Well, we are going to turn our attention to our message now. If you brought your Bibles here today, you can grab them and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is where we are today. And as you find your place in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I'm going to put a statement on the screen, okay? And this is one of those statements I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Not yet, though. Let me read the statement first. But the statement is this: we have everything we need, and everything we need we already have. We have everything we need, and everything we need we already have. And as I said, I want you to repeat it after me. We're going to take it sort of a line at a time, okay? So repeat after me, full voice, your Saturday night, so you can do this the best of anybody. I know that, okay? Ready? Repeat after me. We have everything we need.
We have everything we need.
And everything we need,
everything
we already have.
We already have.
Let's do it again. We have everything we need.
We have everything we need.
And everything we need,
everything we need,
we already have.
Okay,
one more time just for the fun. This time actually say it like you believe it, okay? Ready? We have everything we need.
We have everything we need.
And everything we need,
everything we need,
we already have. Good job, friends. We have everything we need, and everything we need we already have. And today we're going to find out exactly what that means. Today we get the opportunity to close out this sermon series, Living in Fantasy Land, that we have been in, which is a series through the first few chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you've been with us over this series, you know that really what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about is it's all about what does and doesn't lead to lasting meaning and satisfaction in this life. Ecclesiastes was written by this man by the name of Solomon, who we've talked about. And Solomon has been on a quest in his life. And the quest is he wants to find what we might call the good life. He wants to find lasting fulfillment and satisfaction. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the final thing that Solomon tries in order to find what it is that he is looking for. And here's what I want to say about this final thing that we're going to see Solomon talk about today, okay? What I really believe, brothers and sisters, is the final thing we're going to talk about today in this series, more than anything else that we have talked about, it is what I am calling our tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? It is our tree in the center of our own Garden of Eden. And what I mean by that is that more than anything else that we have talked about in this series, what we're going to talk about today is the one thing that our enemy Satan has convinced the majority of people on this earth that they need in order to experience the good life. In other words, it is to us what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's the one thing that Satan has caused more people to lust after than anything else in this life. And can any of you guess what that final thing that we're talking about today is? It's money, it's wealth, it's riches. It is, ironically, something that our world paid a lot of attention to this past week. So I don't know if any of you paid attention to the Powerball this past week. I know none of you here play the lottery. But there are, believe it or not, some people who do play the lottery. And a lot of people played it this past week. In fact, the Powerball, if you don't know it, got up to over $1 billion on Wednesday before someone finally won it. And according to a study that I found online, when the lottery gets that big, as much as one half of Americans admit to playing it at that point. Maybe as many as one half of adults in the United States bought a lottery ticket this past week. And why is it that so many people played the lottery this past week? Well, it's not because they believe winning $1 billion is going to make their life miserable, right? No. Why do they play it? It's because they believe that winning $1 billion is going to make their life better. It's going to make them happy. It's going to lead to the good life. And indeed, that is the belief that many people have about money. In fact, according to another study I came across this past week, 67% of Americans have said that the number one thing that is keeping them from being satisfied in this life is their income. 2/3 of Americans have said that if they could just make a little bit more money, then finally they'd be happy, finally they'd be satisfied, finally they would never want for anything ever again. In our day and age, riches, wealth, money, that is our tree at the center of the Garden of Eden. And that's what we're going to see Solomon talk about today. And the question we're going to see Solomon answer for us as he talks about his own pursuit of money and where it led him is a very important question. And that is simply this: is money all it's cracked up to be? Would a little bit more or a lot more money, would it bring us what we think it will? Is money really all it's cracked up to be? And it's my hope that by the end of this message, men and women, that we come away with a very honest and clear understanding of what money can and can't provide us in this life. That is my prayer for us here today. And as we dive into this particular topic, let me just say kind of a couple of preliminary things up front that I think are very important. The first thing I want to say is this. You know, as I was working on this message this past week, it became very clear to me that there are some of you here this weekend, you are not going to like what it is that I have to say today. In fact, there are some of you here today, I really believe, who's going to take what I'm saying here today almost as a personal attack, and I understand that. Money is always a sensitive subject, especially when you talk about it in a church. And so some of you are not going to like what it is that I have to say. But here's what I want to make clear to you here today, okay? I am simply the messenger this weekend. This weekend, it is God's word that is going to speak to us. And I happen to believe that whenever God's word speaks, we need to listen to it as uncomfortable as it may make us. And trust me, I have been made uncomfortable by this passage this past week. This message is as much for me as it is anybody else in this room. And I want to make that clear. We are in this together. The other thing that I want to say, very, very important here before we dive in, is that the passage we're looking at today, it presupposes something that may not be true for everybody in this room. And that is that it presupposes that you are at a place in your life where your income is at the very least able to meet your basic needs. And I know there are some people in this church, that is not your situation right now. So I want to let you know, if that is not your situation right now, at Friends Church, we partner with a number of outside resources like food banks that can assist you. And if you go on our website and you search for some of those, you will see some of the resources that we can direct you to. And so we want to help you out in that way. But that being said, is money all it's cracked up to be? Well, the way that Solomon is going to answer this question is he's going to give us what I'm calling three surprising shortcomings and one essential strategy about money. That's what Solomon gives us in this passage. Three surprising shortcomings and one essential strategy. And I'm going to unfold these throughout the message. And we're going to begin first with the surprising shortcomings. Solomon begins by very clearly talking about some of the limitations of money, some of what it can't provide for us. And the first thing he says is this, quite simply, he tells us that money cannot satisfy, that money cannot bring us the fulfillment that we think it will. And this is what Solomon makes clear in verse 10. Look with me there. He begins this passage by saying this. He says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." Wow, Solomon, I wish you would be a little bit more blunt there. Let me read that again. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And so here we see the first thing that Solomon says about money. And just so you know what we're dealing with here today, men and women, I want to draw your attention to one word that is repeated twice in this first verse. And that is the word loves. You see it at the beginning of this verse, and you see it in this middle, the middle of this verse. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. He says, whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And that word loves is a very important word. You see, here's what you need to understand about what the Bible says about money, and that is this. Understand that the Bible never outright condemns money and wealth, okay? And what I mean by that is nowhere in Scripture does it say that having a lot of money or being very wealthy is a bad thing. In fact, we have several examples in our Bible of people who were very wealthy, and Scripture celebrates them. It praises them. Wealth and money in itself is not a bad thing. But what the Bible does warn about is it warns about making your life about the pursuit of money. And that's what Solomon is talking about in this passage when he talks about those who love money. To love money means to make your life about the pursuit of money. It means to believe that more money is going to bring you satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment. And so you make the goal of your life to accumulate more and more of it. That's what the Bible warns about. And why does it warn about that? Well, it's exactly because of what Solomon says here. It's because if you make your life about pursuing money, you need to realize it's never going to provide you what you think it will. And that's because, as Solomon says here, if you love money, you're never going to have enough. And so if you love money, you're always going to want more and more of it. And this is such a foundational truth. This past week, I was remembering back to an article I read years ago. And it's an article about a very exclusive resort in Hawaii that caters only to the ultra wealthy. It caters only to millionaires and billionaires. But what's interesting about this resort is there is very clearly a hierarchy that's present in it. And what I mean by that is the billionaires get the most attention in this resort, and the millionaires are made to feel less than. There are literally certain dinner reservations and even certain chairs by the pool that only the billionaires have access to. Well, in this article, they interviewed some of the millionaires about what they felt about it. And one millionaire had the audacity to say that the situation at this resort is similar to the apartheid situation in South Africa between the haves and the have-nots. And as I listened to that, as I read that, I thought to myself, cry me a river, right? I mean, I would stay at the Best Western by the airport if it got me to Hawaii. But that article illustrates the point that Solomon is making here. You see, one of the reasons why people pursue money, they think, if I can just get to a certain point, then I'll be satisfied, then I'll have enough, then I'll never want anything again. But rarely, if ever, does that happen. And why is that? Well, it's because, as I've shared before, it's because at the end of the day, money doesn't fill the stomach. Money just makes the stomach bigger. Money is like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And I have seen this with my own eyes, men and women. You know, in my life, I have been around a lot of very wealthy people. I was around them when I worked in the business world. A lot of my friends from college, who I talked about a couple of weeks ago, many of them are doing well for themselves and so on. And here's what I will tell you is my observation. Many of the wealthiest people I've been around, not all of them, but many of them, I would tell you they are probably some of the least content people I have ever met before. I mean, many of these people, they have more money saved up right now to live way more comfortably than I do, and I live pretty comfortably, to live way more comfortably than I do for the rest of their lives without having to work another single day in their life. But guess what? It's not enough. They want more. And that's because money cannot satisfy desire. It just increases desire. And you see this all over the place. I don't know if any of you caught the interview that was done with Rainn Wilson a few weeks ago. Rainn Wilson played Dwight on the Office TV show a couple decades ago or so. And I want you to listen to what Rainn says about his time on this TV show. And just so you know, this is not a made-up internet quote, okay? He actually said this. Listen to what he said. He said, "When I was in the office, I spent several years really mostly unhappy because it wasn't enough. I was making hundreds of thousands of dollars. I wanted millions, and I was a TV star, but I wanted to be a movie star. It was never enough." And isn't that incredible? I mean, here Rainn was living the lifestyle that most people would dream of. And what does he say? He says, "I wasn't happy." Why? Because it wasn't enough. It couldn't satisfy. What does that sound like? Sounds like Ecclesiastes. It sounds like Solomon. Or listen to this quote. This is from Barbara Corcoran. She's one of the judges on Shark Tank. She's also worth over $100 million. She's a real estate mogul. Listen to what she had to say in an interview. She said, "I am no happier today than when I was dirt poor. The problem with being rich is you can get richer, so you start looking towards the next thing that money is going to buy. I am no happier today," she says, "than when I was dirt poor." And by the way, all the studies confirm this. You know, they have done a lot of studies over the years trying to find out the connection between wealth and happiness. And here's what the vast majority of studies show. It shows that once you reach a place in your life where your income is able to take care of your basic needs, happiness does not rise with your income. It just doesn't. And I would imagine many of us in this room, we have experienced some variation of that. I mean, there's probably a number of us in this room. We are making an income right now that 15 or 20 years ago, we thought to ourselves, "Oh, if I could just make that, then I'd be set. Then I'd never want anything ever again." And now we're making that. And are we those things that we said we would be? Probably not, right? Because now we want more. Now we need more. And why is that? It's because money cannot satisfy. It's because money cannot buy happiness. And just so you know, there is an application point in this for all of us. This past week, I was thinking especially about those of you who are in my stage of life and those of you with kids at home. And I was thinking about how ironic it is, right, that at the stage of our life when our kids and our family need us the most, It's also the stage of life where we have the most opportunity and the most pressure in our careers. I mean, it's the stage of life, right? When the world tells us we need to take the bull by its horns and we need to make the most of whatever profession we are in. Well, let me tell you something that I've observed, okay? What I have observed is that it is really, really difficult to be both really successful in your career and to be a really super present mom or dad. Some people can do it. They're the exception. But usually there is some sort of sacrifice. There's some sort of choice that has to be made in this life between career and family. Well, if any of you are in that situation, can I just urge you today, please choose your family. Please choose to sacrifice maybe a little bit of success in your career in order to prioritize your spouse and your children. And the reason I say that is because I have no doubt that some of you here today, if you decide to go all in your career, you will be extremely successful. You will make a lot of money. You will get to the top of your field. We have so many talented people at this church. I have no doubt about that. But here's my fear. My fear is you will reach the top. And not only will you find that it doesn't bring you what you thought it would, but you may also find that you sacrifice some of the most important relationships along the way. And my question for you is, will it be worth it? Said another way, what is the point of having a lot of money if we don't have anybody to enjoy it with? That's the first point that Solomon makes here. It's that money doesn't satisfy us. It can't provide for us what we think it will. But that's not the only shortcoming that Solomon shares about money. He shares another shortcoming as well, and that is this. Not only does increased wealth not bring increased satisfaction, but increased wealth also tends to bring with it more stress and difficulty. In other words, what Solomon makes clear, brothers and sisters, is that more money does equal more problems. More money equals more problems. This is what you see in verses 11 and 12. He writes this, he says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? Verse 12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. And I love what Solomon says here, especially verse 11. And I'm going to read verse 11 in another translation of the Bible. This is a New Living Translation of the Bible because I love how it puts it. It really gets at the heart of it. Solomon says this, he says, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Isn't that great? The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Some of you didn't know the Bible was that honest, did you? But it is. And you know what Solomon is talking about here? He's talking about moochers, brothers and sisters. He's talking about those who like to feed off the wealthy, those who like to feed off the rich. And that is what happens when you have a lot of money. We're going to put a picture on the screen, okay? Speaking of the lottery, this is Edwin Castro. And Edwin Castro's claim to fame is he won the largest lottery ever. It was in November of last year. He won the $2 billion Powerball in November of last year. And when he won the lottery, man, he went on a spending spree. He lived like a lottery winner. He bought several multi-million dollar houses. He bought rare and expensive cars and so on. And look at how happy he is in that picture. Isn't that why people play the lottery? They want to be as happy as he is, right? Well, let's take a look at the next picture. Put the next picture on the screen. This is also Edwin Castro. And this was taken a few weeks after the first picture. And maybe this is just a bad picture of him, but I think there's something else going on. He doesn't look as happy in this picture, does he? And there's a reason for that. It's because the second picture was taken outside of his lawyer's office. You see, right now there are people who are suing Edwin because they are claiming that they are the ones who actually bought the lottery ticket and that he stole it from them. And so now he is having to defend himself. And here's what I want to say, okay? I am not a prophet. But my prediction is, brothers and sisters, that this is the first of dozens, if not hundreds, of lawsuits that he will experience in his life, lawsuits that he never would have experienced if he hadn't won the lottery. Why? Because that's what happens when you have a lot of money. People want a piece of it. And sometimes people try to get a piece of it by suing you and defrauding you. Other times people try to get a piece of it by cozying up to you. And some of you have experienced that firsthand. You came into a lot of money. And all of a sudden, what happened? All these people started to come out of the woodwork like termites, right? And they started to attach themselves to you. And they started to want to be your best friend, or they started wanting you to invest in their company, or they wanted you to hire them, or something like that. And that's what happens. In his book on Ecclesiastes, Chuck Swindoll, he talks about seeing on TV those champion heavyweight boxers of the world. And he notices that everywhere they go, they have an entourage of bodyguards. And Chuck makes the insightful observation, listen, if you're the champion heavyweight boxer of the world, why do you need a bodyguard? And the answer is clear. Those bodyguards aren't protecting the boxer. Those bodyguards, they're protecting their own interests. They're living off the boxer's salary. And that's what happens when you're wealthy. In fact, I've been told before that when you're really wealthy, it's very hard to trust the relationships around you because you don't know why people are hanging around you. And that's the point that Solomon is making here. Remember, what is Solomon after in this life? He's after the good life. And a lot of people believe that the good life comes when you have a lot of money, and Solomon would probably question that a little bit. He would say, yeah, maybe more money solves some problems in my life, but it also created some new ones as well. And that's the second surprising shortcoming with money. With more money often comes more problems. And then there's another surprising shortcoming that Solomon shares as well, and that's how temporary it is. That's the fact that it doesn't last. And Solomon makes this point two different ways in this passage. First of all, he talks about how it doesn't last because we can lose it in this life. And this is what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. And so here Solomon is talking about how uncertain wealth in this life can be. And we've all seen examples of that, haven't we? In fact, Elon Musk is experiencing this right now after having bought Twitter. Money can be taken away from us in this life. But listen, whether or not our money is taken away from us in this life, our money definitely will be taken away from us when we transition to the next life. And that's the point that Solomon makes in verses 15 and 16. He says, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? And this is such an important point that Solomon makes. The illustration I thought about when I thought about this point is, have you ever met one of those people who seems to get a little bit too into board games? You know what I'm talking about? There are those Monopoly freaks out there, right? Who when they get so into Monopoly, and when they're winning, they're through the moon, but when they're losing, they're just devastated. And I don't know about you, but I tend to look at those people with a little bit of suspicion. Because I think to myself, you know that this has no bearing in the real world, right? You know that this is just a game. Well, that's the point that Solomon is making here about money and wealth in this life. Brothers and sisters, when all is said and done, our time on this earth, it is like a giant Monopoly game. How much we make in this life has no bearing on eternity. And so for that reason, to get hyper-focused on our income and to tie our satisfaction to that makes about as much sense as getting hyper-focused on a Monopoly game. Don't we understand that when it's all said and done, all of it goes back in the box? Don't we understand when it's all said and done, it all goes away in the game closet, never to be seen again? So why would we put so much attention on it? And along those lines, why would anybody be willing to compromise their integrity and their character, all in pursuit of a little bit more? We're not going to take money with us to eternity, but you know what we do take with us to eternity? We take ourselves, we take our character, we take our integrity. Isn't that what we should be focusing on? This is an area, by the way, where I'm really actually proud of my dad. So if you see my dad around church this week, and I think he's actually here tonight, you need to be extra compassionate to my dad, okay? And the reason why is this is a pretty monumental week in his life. And that is because after 51 years of being a dentist, my dad is finally retiring this week. This is his last week, yes. Job well done, absolutely. And let me tell you, not only do you need to be compassionate to my dad, you also need to be compassionate to me, because there is no one who is taking this harder than me, because for the first time in my life, I am going to have to pay for dental care, and I am not looking forward to that. In fact, I told my dad he needs to set up a chair in his garage so that he can still take care of me and my kids, and there may be something illegal about that. But anyway, as my dad has been wrapping up his practice, he had an opportunity a few weeks ago to make a quick buck. And the way that he could make a quick buck is that there was another dentist who was interested in buying his practice. And this is something that happens all the time in the dental world. It's perfectly legal. And basically what it means is that you as a retiring dentist, you write a letter to all your patients saying, hey, I'm retiring, but you need to go to this dentist because he's such a great dentist. And if you do that, you get a fee for doing that, okay? Well, here's the problem. Even though it's perfectly legal, and even though my dad could make a quick buck by doing it, my dad ultimately cannot get behind the dentist who wants to buy his practice. And so even though he can make a quick buck by it, and even though he will likely never see most of his patients ever again, my dad is not willing to compromise his integrity. He refuses to make an extra buck by doing something that he can't stand behind. You know what that is? That is living for eternity. That is realizing at the end of the day, we don't take money before God, but we take ourselves. And so that is living for God and God alone. And that's what the Bible always urges us towards. And so these are the surprising shortcomings that Solomon shares about money. It can't satisfy. More money often equals more problems, and money doesn't last. In other words, what Solomon does make clear, men and women, is that money is not all it's cracked up to be. It doesn't bring us everything that we think it will. So if that's the case, what's the attitude that we should have towards it? What's the perspective we should take towards all of this? Well, this is what Solomon shares for us in verses 18 through 20. This is the essential strategy. Look with me there. He says, this is what I observe to be good, that is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. For this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. And if I could summarize what it is that Solomon says here, I'd summarize it like this. This is the essential strategy that Solomon gives us. He tells us we need to be content and we need to be grateful for what we have. He says, we need to be content and we need to be grateful for what we have. In fact, in many ways, what Solomon says here is summarized by the author of Hebrews in just a few words. Tell him I'll answer him in just a little bit. That was a joke, just so you know. Author of Hebrews in just a few words in Hebrews 13:5 when he says this. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And that's the key, men and women. It is. This past week, I was thinking of an illustration that I once heard. And it's a story of a professor who one day had an interesting assignment for his class. And what he did is he put a picture on the screen similar to the one that I'm going to put behind me. And as the students trickled into the class, what he asked them to do is he asked them to write a paragraph describing what it is that they saw. And so the students did that, and they turned it in. Well, the next class period, the professor stood in front of the class, and he said, listen, I'm not going to grade that assignment that you turned in. But what I want to tell you is I observed something interesting about your papers. And that is that no one wrote very much about the white part of the picture that I showed you. You know, there is so much more white in that image that I showed you than there is black. But do you know what you all wrote about, what you all focused on? You all focused on that little black dot. And the point that the professor is making in that is clear. Listen, here's what I believe, men and women. I believe exactly what I had you say at the beginning. I believe that at any given moment, God has given us everything we need to be content, everything we need to be satisfied, everything we need to be fulfilled, and everything that we need to be those things, he has already given us. But here's the deal. Satan doesn't want us to believe that. What Satan tries to do is he tries to get us to focus on the black dots of life. He tries to get us to focus on what it is that we don't have or what it is that is going wrong, because he knows that if he can do that, then he can make our lives miserable. And that's Satan's goal for us. He wants our lives to be miserable. And as I said at the beginning, the number one thing that Satan tries to get more people to focus on than anything is their money or their lack thereof. Because what Satan knows is he knows if he can get us to believe that if we just had a little bit more money, that finally we'd be able to be happy, that the thing that's not making us happy right now is we're not making enough. If he can get us to believe that, he knows that that's a lie that we will believe and we will chase until the day that we die, literally. And that's one of the most effective ways that Satan has to keep us miserable here on this earth. Brothers and sisters, we cannot let him do that. Contrary to what Satan tries to teach us, brothers and sisters, I believe our God is not a withholding God. He is a generous God. He knows what it is that we need to be satisfied at any moment, and he has given us that. And if we can stop focusing on what we don't have, if we can stop focusing on the black dots of life, but instead if we can focus on what we do have, we will see that and we will experience that. That's why I want to give you an assignment this week. I believe that one of the keys to contentment and satisfaction is gratitude. The more that we can practice gratitude, the more that we can thank God for the things that we have, the less we're going to focus on the black dots of our life. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to start a habit this week. And the habit is, I want you every single day this week, at the end of the day, to write down at least 5 things that you are grateful for. 5 blessings that you can thank God for. And here's the deal. I want these 5 things to be different every single day. I don't want you to repeat the same thing twice. And the reason why is because I want us to train our eyes and I want us to train our hearts to adopt an attitude of gratitude. And as we do that, I think we will be surprised at how many things we have to be grateful for. And I think we'll be surprised at how content, and dare I say it, how happy it makes us to do that. I know this because I experienced it this past week. This past week, I wanted to practice what it is that I preached. And so what I did is I set aside a whole day where my whole focus was I was just going to pay attention to everything I had to be grateful for, and I was going to stop in the moment, and I was going to thank God for those things. And there were so many things, men and women, that I've never thanked God for that I started to thank him for that day. It started at the very beginning of the day when I woke up, and indeed the first thing I thanked God for was the fact that I woke up. And that I woke up in a comfortable bed, and I woke up in a house that I love, and I woke up with an air conditioning system that works really, really well. Now, I probably won't be so thankful for my electricity bill that comes in a couple of weeks, but that's another story, okay? And then after I woke up, I got out of bed, and indeed, I stopped for a second, and I thanked God for the fact that I could get out of bed, because not everybody can do that. And so I thank God for that. And then one of the first things I do when I wake up is I play some music. I put on some music. And not only did I thank God for great music, but I'd never done this before. I thank God for the ability that we have to have millions of songs at our fingertips, that we don't have to change records anymore or CDs or anything like that. I mean, isn't that incredible? Have you ever thought of what a blessing that is? And then I took a shower, and as I got out of the shower, I started to get dressed. And as I got dressed, one of the things I thank God for is I thank God for whoever it was that invented wrinkle-free shirts, because it meant that I didn't have to iron that morning. I was really grateful for that. And I went downstairs to make my breakfast. And as I walked into the kitchen and made my breakfast, I was thankful for avocado toast, which is a recent addition to my life, but it's made it a lot better. It really has. And then after I ate my breakfast, I brushed my teeth and I got ready to leave. And before I left, I kissed my wife. And you better believe I thank God for my wife. And I thank God for the fact that right now she is cancer-free, and how amazing that is. Yes. And then after I did that, I said goodbye to each one of my 3 kids. And I thank God for how unique they are, and yet how special they are, and yet each one loves Jesus. And I was so grateful for that. I also, by the way, thank God for the fact that summer is more than halfway over and they're going to be going back to school pretty soon. I was really grateful for that. And then I walked outside. And I thank God for a beautiful summer day. And I thank God for the fact that we live in California where humidity is like zero and we can enjoy a beautiful summer day. And then I walked to my car, and I thank God for that. And then I got in my car, and you better believe I thank God for the fact that I had the opportunity to drive to a job that I love, serving alongside people I love, and best of all, serving people I love from the bottom of my heart, you all. I thank God for that. And I could go on. Thank you. But you get the point. We have so many things to be grateful for. And I got to tell you, as I focused on gratitude on that day, you know what I found? I found myself wanting less. I found myself desiring less because I realized how much I already have. And that's the deal. Money can't fill our stomach, men and women, but gratitude does. It does. And so I ask you, where's your focus these days? What are you choosing to pay attention to? Are you focusing on the black dots of your life? Are you focusing on what you don't have? Or your eyes fixed on what you do have? That's the secret. That's the key to satisfaction in this life. And by the way, men and women, of course, the greatest thing that we have to be grateful for is we have to be grateful for a God who loves us and who showed that love for us by sending his son Jesus to us. And I don't want to miss all of that. You know, I was thinking as we wrap up this Ecclesiastes series, I was thinking, you know, I've been on a lot of journeys in my life as well, just like Solomon. Indeed, I have tried a lot of the same things that Solomon talks about in this book. And here's what I can tell you. There is nothing that compares to the joy and the thrill of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want everybody here to experience that. Listen, if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never be fully satisfied and content in this life. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us that we were literally made for Jesus. And so contentment is only found in him. And so as we close here today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to know Jesus, to put your trust in him, and to invite him into your life. And so here's what I ask you to do. Would you all just bow your heads with me right now? And I would imagine that as I was talking, that maybe there were some of you who felt a little bit of a tug on your heart. And I just believe that that tug is Jesus. He's wanting you to start a relationship with him. And I want to let you know that it's really easy to do that. All you have to do is say yes to him, to admit, to confess that you're a sinner, that you've gone your own way, but to believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to forgive us for those sins, and to believe that Jesus didn't just stay dead, that he rose from the grave. And if you believe that, and if you confess that right now, and if you say that you want to make Jesus the king of your life, then the Bible tells us that in that moment, Jesus literally begins to live in our heart. And among other things, he begins the process of providing the meaning and the fulfillment that we are looking for. And so if you want that right now in your life, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for all of us. So Father God, we come before you right now, Lord. And Father, I just believe that right now you are reaching out to some people in this room, God. Maybe some for the first time, maybe some who have drifted away from you, God, but you are saying, I want you to be in relationship with me, and you are calling them right now, Father. And God, I pray right now that you would break down any barriers that they are putting up to you, Lord. Maybe they don't understand everything that's going on. That's okay. We don't have to understand it all. All we have to say is yes. Yes, I want to be in a relationship with you through your son, Jesus Christ. And so God, I pray that you would have mercy on those who are feeling that right now, that you would open up their heart to accept Jesus, Father, and they would begin to feel the gratitude, the thankfulness, Father, of being in a relationship with you and knowing that we have eternal life with you because of what you did through your son, Jesus, on the cross and the forgiveness of sins that he offers, Father. And so, God, I pray right now for those who want to say yes to you, Lord. Would you let them know, God, that you say yes to them as well? And for all of us, Father, I know that the enemy goes after us every single day, and he always tries to convince us that we are one thing away from whatever it is that we are looking for, God. And it's always one thing, and it's always that next thing, God. And I pray that right now we would have the peace of mind and this resolve to say no to what it is that Satan is trying to convince us, Lord. That, God, we would accept the new things that you give to us as great gifts in this life, but we would realize that we don't need them, that you have given us everything we need at any moment to be content, and we would look for contentment not in the stuff of this life, but ultimately in you and the relationship that we have with you, God. And then we would express gratitude for all the many things that you have given us. There are so many things in this life, Lord, and I pray that over the next week that you would open our eyes to see how many things that you have blessed us with, Father. And God, as we close right now in this final song of worship to you, Lord, I pray that we would worship you with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude for who you are and for what you have given us, Lord. And God, I pray that that heart of gratitude would leave with us here today, and we would just continue to praise you in wherever we go, whatever we are doing, Father. We love you and we thank you, God. And we ask all this in your son's name. Amen.